How about now? Hey, there I am. Hello. Our scripture reading for the day, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." God's word.
This morning, it is my pleasure and privilege to introduce our guest speaker. Several years ago, when we were meeting on Tuesday evenings for Bible study at Glenn and Cheryl Arnold's, there was one evening we walked in, and there were two young, a young couple, and they immediately, you know, when you got to meet them, they were on fire for the Lord. They had a passion for his work, and they were anxious to do kingdom work, and they were hard at it. And fast forward a few years, but at that time they were representing the InterVarsity at UC Merced, and you'll probably hear a little more about that, you know, in the message. And then fast forward a few years, actually several years, we, for those of you that don't know, we have a, it's called the Almond Blossom Christian Co-op. It's a group of parents, moms and dads that actually use our facility, and they're some of them are homeschool parents, and they're in the business of teaching their children to love Jesus, and that's their focus. I'm there when they're here at the campus, and I have the pleasure of, you know, just interacting with the moms and the little ones and so forth. And it just so happened that first week that we met, two or three years ago, there was Megan, and I knew her, except her family had grown. They have two little boys now, which is a real blessing. So I get to keep in touch with Megan, and I get to see her maybe once or twice a month through all of the co-op activities and everything. So they are, they're the visitors today, the guest speaker. And Jeshua, we are so happy to have you and Megan here today. It is a privilege. Please join me in welcoming Jeshua and Megan Hobson. Okay. One more thing I'd like to do before he gets started. It'll only take a second. If you are part of the Almond Blossom Christian Preschool Co-op, would you please stand? Yeah, thank you. Can we give them a round of applause? And you'll notice that Jeshua's standing too, and he's here frequently. So no further ado, Jeshua. Okay, and you won't need this. Oh, yeah, give me.
Thank you. Yeah, I was going to use does Pastor John use the ear one? I can't do it. I don't know. I tried and I failed. Thank you. It's a lot of new faces. Last time Megan and I were here, like on a Sunday, it's been some years. And so it's really good to see this church and how much you all have grown, and it is just good to be here. So thank you for having us. Not that you had a choice, but thank you for having us. it's good to be here. I got to meet a few of you, and so that was nice. I hope to meet a few more of you. Hello, I'm Jeshua. As Debbie, thank you for introducing me. I currently work at Merced College. So my wife and I, we worked for a ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which was a ministry specifically to college students, and we headed up the ministry over at UC Merced, which is where we went to school and fell in love. Fast forward a few years, I now work for Merced College. I'm a curriculum specialist there, which I don't even know what that means yet. people know. Some people know. I'm still getting used to it. I'm like 4 months into the job. That's my family. I'm holding Kairos, which means the appointed time in Greek, and Levi over there is being held by Megan. They're quite adorable. Not that I'm biased, but I think they're the most beautiful kids on the earth. Maybe I am a little bit. Anyway, this morning I'd like to just share with you and talk about a word that perhaps may be one of the most overused and potentially misunderstood words among Christians, as well as the mainstream media. And that is the word, blessed. Awake this morning. Say blessed. Nice. Everyone sounds nice and awake this morning. I'm getting there. my hope for this message is to be thought-provoking, but as well as engaging. So be ready to talk out loud. It's not just going to be me speaking to you this morning. So in that spirit, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. And for the first one, just feel free to kind of shout out your responses. So the first question, what does being blessed mean to you? I will call on you. So someone start.
Being loved by God.
Awesome. What else? Family. Okay. Anyone else?
Fellowship.
Good health. Good health. Yep. Anything else?
Friends.
Yeah. Good. All these things are good things, right? Okay, let's move on to another question. So the second question, I want you to just turn to a neighbor or someone near you. If you're not immediately sitting next to someone, turn to someone and get close to someone to talk to. And so that question is, think of a time in your life when you would say you were blessed or are blessed, could be now. What makes you say that? So go ahead and turn to a neighbor and talk for a minute or so. Make sure you give each other some time to talk. All right, hopefully, did both people get to share yet? If not, switch, the other person share. Nope, sounds like you all shared. Okay. All right, well, I'd like at least a couple folks to just shout out what you were sharing. What made you say that you were, that you are blessed? Yeah. Amen. I don't know if you all heard that, but he was just sharing about how his dad was sober and was able to keep the family together after their mom passed away. So I think we should give the Lord a hand for what he's done in this family. That's awesome. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Maybe one more. What makes you say you're blessed or were blessed? Yes. Wow. 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 Okay, that's great. That is beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, those are definitely part of, and I just wanted to say from this get-go before I get in more so into the message, like all these things are part of what it means to be blessed, but we're going to go much deeper into that word and see how Jesus defined it. Thank you for Val reading that passage for us. So the original word in the Greek in that passage is makarios. Can we all say makarios? Yeah, I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but that's, you know, my best guess because I don't speak Greek. I don't know if anyone else in here, does anyone speak Greek in here? Yeah. So it means actually happy or to be envied. Is what that word means. So blessed and happy are somewhat interchangeable in the New Testament. And so it's a word that used to be seen almost exclusively in reference to Christian writings or in reference to scripture, but now we hear and see that word being used somewhat frequently among non-Christians today, as well as believers alike, and in various situations. So quick show of hands, how many of you own some kind of journal, shirt, mug, or other item that just has the word blessed on it? Anyone have something like that? Megan, I know you got a journal, you know, happy, grateful, thankful, blessed or something, you know? So let's go through these slides one at a time. Maybe one of you, anyone happen to own that sign? I will laugh if someone, oh, are you serious? Do you own that sign? Yes. So I actually did a search on Amazon and just popped up a few of the first things that popped up with the word blessed, and that's a sign of one of them. So that is great. Hobby Lobby has some great stuff. All right, next one. Who knew? Anyone who goes to the gym a lot in here? This is a protein plant powder called Blessed. I didn't even know that was a thing. Next slide. I thought this was hilarious. Any sons need a Mother's Day gift? Being blessed with me as your son is a gift itself, but here's a mug. Zachary, I met Zachary today. Maybe this is a Mother's Day gift, maybe. Next one, I think there's one journal. There's a journal and one more. There's a cute little outfit, nice top. That's tasteful. I think that's a nice top. Anyway, maybe how many of you have maybe seen an item you went shopping at the store or a product at the store that had the word blessed on it? Have anyone noticed that? Or any folks who use social media, maybe not everyone, but things like Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Twitter, or apparently it's called X now. Who knows? All these things keep changing. Has anyone seen a post or used the hashtag blessed? Yeah? I think I have at some point. But my point, the whole point of all of that is we are much more inundated with that word than we may realize. And as a result, I think it's very important for us as believers to understand the true meaning of blessedness, or as it might also be defined, happiness. So this morning, we're going to look deeply into Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and rediscover the true meaning of blessing and what implications it has on our lives today. But before we do, I'd just like to pray for us again. So, Lord, thank you for this morning and just the privilege it is to be here with New Life Community Church. I just pray that you would speak through me and also to me. This is not just a message that I am giving to people, but it is one that you are still speaking to me. And I just pray for application for both myself, my family, as well as this church and for all those who hear. Would we have open hearts, open ears, and minds to what you have for us this morning, Lord, in your name. Amen. So before I know we kind of already read the passage, but before we dive into that, it's important to know what happened right before this passage. So in chapter 4, Jesus has been, he'd fasted, he didn't eat any food for 40 days and 40 nights, and then after that, he was tempted by Satan, which I don't know about you all, but if you're hungry, it's, you know, that's a prime time to get tempted. And so after that, he started preaching and calling people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was near. He called his first four disciples, two pairs of brothers. The first pair was Peter and Andrew, and then another pair of brothers, James and John. He then started teaching in synagogues, or essentially kind of like churches in those days. He was healing every disease and sickness among people. And as you can imagine, hearing about someone actually healing people just kind of immediately, that didn't happen. That's miraculous. So that word start to spread rather quickly, and soon enough, there were very large crowds following him. And it wasn't like, you know, Twitter, where it's just a click of a button. Like, literally, people were actually physically following Jesus wherever he was going. And that is where we enter the passage for today. So I'm going to read it one more time for us. So when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, and by the way, sorry, this isn't a different translation, so the words will be slightly different. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So now, what does it mean to be blessed as Jesus defined it? We're going to go back through this passage, just verse at a time, and unpack that a little bit more deeply. And I do want to say this is going to be like a high-level overview of that word. I'm not going to, really, you could do a deep dive on each statement that Jesus says here. But today, we're going to give a high-level overview, and hopefully just give us a couple things to look at in our own lives and how we can practice more of what it means to be blessed. So, in verses 1 through 2, let's just paint a picture here. Jesus sees the crowds, all these people. He goes up on a nearby mountain and he sits down. So in those days, actually, when a rabbi was about to teach, they would actually sit. And that's very opposite of what we see today, right? I'm the one standing, you all are the one sitting. So that's a funny little cultural thing, but when a rabbi sat, that means it's time to learn. So that's why at that point Jesus says that, and then the disciples come to him ready to listen. And then he begins to teach them, and that obviously included the crowds around, and that includes us now as we are listening to Jesus' words like 2,000 years later. So I just want to, that's a really beautiful thing that we are able to do now that we have the Word of God. Amen. So next, let's go through these blessing statements now. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't know about you all, but for me, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, it can confuse people or make people wonder, what does Jesus mean by the poor in spirit? Another way that we can read that is blessed are the spiritually needy, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So the poor in spirit, or again, the spiritually needy, are those who have come to the end of themselves. They realize that there is absolutely nothing they can do on their own merit to gain entrance to God's kingdom. The poor in spirit recognize that they are spiritually desperate for God. And I'd like to just briefly share what that meant for us, because we experienced, I believe, what it felt like to be spiritually needy, to be poor in spirit, just a few months ago. I did mention that I've been in my job for about 4 months now, and that's because back in September, I lost my last job. And I had never lost a job before. I'm used to being a hard worker. I was working actually for the UC. Has anyone ever done payroll by any chance? Oh, bless you. I had never done anything like that before. I was in a lot of like student service, kind of like people facing things, but I had been familiar with a certain system, and so they actually recruited me for the role because of that familiarity. And I was, trying to train and learn the job, but I was like responsible for over like 500 accounts to like manage, but other people were doing it fine. But I couldn't get it. And then I had like an adverse health event. I was in the hospital for like about 10 days, and it just like threw off my training. And I just never got it, and it was hard. And so eventually I ended up getting let go from that position, and that was a huge, huge struggle, because it was like this idea of, I don't know how it is for you all, but sometimes your work and your worth get intertwined, and that's a dangerous thing, because you are not what you do, right? And so when I was going through that feeling, I was out of control, completely out of control. And I was recognizing that if you need to get to a place, like I had to get to that place of recognizing that I needed God or I had nothing. That's what it means to be spiritually desperate, to be spiritually needy, to be poor in spirit. It's getting to this place of recognizing again that you need God or you have nothing. And that's what it means to be poor in spirit, which leads us to the first criteria for blessing. In order to be blessed, we must be spiritually desperate for God. The next statement, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So this is talking about those who mourn. And that could mean different things. So people who are brokenhearted, who have maybe lost loved ones. I'm sure there is several of us in here who have lost loved ones over the years. Perhaps you've experienced broken relationships. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you have mourned. There's times where you even mourn things that you've done wrong, or you mourn over wrongs done against you. The point is, those who mourn will experience comfort. And in Psalm 34, 17 to 18, it helps paint that picture for us. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So let me ask you, have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever cried out for help? Has your soul ever felt crushed? So in the point that Jesus is making is that he is near to you if you are brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. So even in the midst of our mourning, Jesus is actually saying that we are blessed because God is near, because God will comfort us when we need it most. That is good news. Megan and I, over our journey, have become pretty familiar with mourning, I would say. See if I can do this without crying or making you cry, but it might happen. But back in 2018, we lost our first baby due to miscarriage. And that was really, really hard. especially because it happens so often, but people don't necessarily talk about that. I can almost guarantee you that there's probably someone in here who has experienced at least one miscarriage, maybe two. And that's hard because you don't expect it, right? You assume you get pregnant, you have a kid. That's not always the case. And so we decided to be brave, actually, when we actually went to the hospital because it was just so new territory for us. I don't know if it was a PA or doctor, but he told us to try again. And I was just surprised to hear that. And so eventually we had the faith to do it and try it again. And we got pregnant and we lost that baby too in 2019. And we deeply desired a child, right? But at that time, it felt impossible with the losses that we experienced. Fast forward to today, 5 years later, now, as Debbie said, we have two beautiful boys. It's Kairos and Levi. And that's why we named him what we did. So actually, Kairos' name, to give a little bit of background on that, it's a Greek word which means the appointed time. And so when Jesus, early on in his ministry, says, repent and believe for the time is at hand, that word time means the appointed time. So that's why we named him that, because he came at the perfect time, right? And so, and now, you know, we even further, again, here we are today, and now Megan is 18 weeks pregnant. So with a third baby boy. So, and that baby is healthy and strong, and we couldn't be more excited. But the point is we mourned for a season. We were sad. It was hard. And I think all of us have experienced mourning in some shape or form. It doesn't have to be with kids, but it's definitely with something else. We all experience hardship. But the point is that God knew that joy and comfort would arrive in the form of these boys. For us, that was the comfort for us. It looks different for all of us. And as hard as all of that was, Megan and I would go through it all again. Because the reality is we can only know God's comfort after we've experienced heartbreak. So in order to be blessed, we must be familiar with grief. We cannot know God's comfort without first knowing pain. That one's a good one to let sink in a bit. The next statement, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So humility or meekness in other translations or in the dictionary today is defined as mild, submissive, someone who is easily imposed upon. However, the word meek in Greek combines both the ideas of gentleness and strength. It's this word, praus. That's the word in Greek, praus. Something that we don't really have a concept for in English. Our culture doesn't perceive powerful people as gentle. But in the kingdom of heaven, power and gentle is what it means to be meek. That is what it means to be humble. So another way to define true humility is the ability to demonstrate power without undue harshness. I've heard other people have this like statement as like it's having your sword sheathed and knowing and having the wisdom of when to actually use that. I thought that was a really helpful metaphor. So again, humility or meekness is not weakness. It's not just letting people walk all over you, as our dictionaries and potentially culture would tell us. Meekness and humility is knowing when to exercise strength under God's authority. And the perfect example of that is when Jesus came down from heaven as a man, the Son of God, the creator of all things, being a king, became obedient to the point of death on a cross. That is humility. That is meekness. And we are called to that same standard of knowing when to exercise strength under God's authority. And so, in order to be blessed, we must be truly humble, knowing, again, when to exercise strength under God's authority. The next statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How many of you are hungry right now? Anyone? It's okay. I see you. Well, Jesus tells us that those whose desire for righteousness, or in other words, right standing with God, as much as, or if not more than, their next meal, they're the ones who will be fully satisfied. So what are you truly hungering for right now? Is it for whatever restaurant or maybe delicious homemade meal that might be awaiting you after church this morning? Or are you actually hungering for the goodness that comes with only being close to God? Now, I can't speak for everyone here, but at least for me, if I'm being honest, it's easier for me to hunger and thirst for my next meal than it is to hunger and thirst for God. It's difficult. And that is why people practice the discipline of fasting. Has anyone tried that discipline before for spiritual means, not necessarily for like physical? The discipline of fasting from food is a physical reminder of a spiritual reality, that whenever we inevitably feel physical hunger, we choose in that moment to spiritually hunger for God to come through in our lives. If you're able, I highly recommend trying that discipline of fasting sometime as a way of embodying that truth. Now, you don't have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus did, and I doubt that you could, but to start small, maybe you just choose to skip one meal during a day, and when you do feel hunger, choose in that moment to pray and ask the Lord to help you desire him as much as your body needs food. The reality is we need God more than our bodies need food. The question is, do we actually believe that? So in order to be blessed, we must hunger and thirst for God more than our bodies need food and drink. Our next statement, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Simply put, those who extend mercy receive mercy. Let me ask this question to you, and I would like a response. When is it appropriate to show mercy? Anybody? Always? That is true. But like, what situation prompts a merciful response? You know what I'm getting at? When someone has wronged you, right? So when someone is wronging you, that's when it's like, right, we all need to embody mercy all the time, right? But it's when someone has wronged you that you need to show mercy. And now all of us, in some shape or form, have done wrong. We have wronged one another, we have wronged each other, and we especially wrong sin against God. None of us are perfect. All of us have done wrong. And yet, God still chose and chooses to show us mercy and forgive us when we ask for it. And if he has done that for us, we ought to be the first ones to extend mercy when the opportunity presents itself. And guess what? When the opportunity presents itself, it's not easy. That means someone has done something against you that is offensive, that hurts, right? We are not to harbor bitterness, and we are not to harbor resentment, because that damages you from the inside. This is not easy, and again, that does not mean we are exempt. We are called to extend mercy. So the next time someone wrongs you, which could be today, could be your spouse, could be your kids, could be anybody, someone at the store, someone who cuts you off, anytime, the next time someone wrongs you, stop. Take a moment and consider how you might extend mercy to that person. Taking a moment to remember that God is merciful towards us. Every day that we draw a new breath and a new day, that is God's mercy. Amen. In order to be blessed, we must extend mercy to others. Next, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 24:4 helps us understand who exactly the pure in heart are. Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. So, if the pure in heart are the ones who lift up their souls to what is true, that'd be the opposite of that statement, or who I should say is true, who is true, that means the pure in heart are those who offer their whole being to God, because God is truth. So if we live our lives directing the very gaze of our soul, of our hearts, and our minds toward him, the promise is that we will get to see God. That is good news. So if we are pure in heart, lifting up our whole being toward God, we will get to see him. That is good news. So in order to be blessed, we must offer our whole being to God. Not part of it, not like you leave this part of your life over here. No, every single part, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you offer that up to God. That is what it means to be pure in heart. Next, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of God. This one is pretty straightforward, but it's pretty challenging. A peacemaker is someone who loves unity. It boils down to this. Are you more likely to resolve conflict? Are you more likely to start conflict? Or are you more likely to avoid it altogether? And some of us are conflict avoidant. And while that's not always necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, being silent in the midst of conflict between people, actually, it implicitly tells the offender that what they have done is okay. And it also tells the person who is wronged that what was done to them is fine, and they're not worth defending. Silence and avoidance is just as much a choice, just as much as starting a conflict unnecessarily is. Peacemakers do not sit on the sidelines when conflict is happening. A peacemaker actually fights for peace. Peacemakers step into conflict and they call everyone to reconciliation. They call everyone to restoration of relationship, especially if that conflict involves believers or Christians. A peacemaker reminds everyone that they are family in Christ and that we are called to be unified and to love one another as God has loved us. Now, a more somber way to perhaps think about this blessing statement, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, is to flip it on its head. Sad are those who stir up trouble and disunity, for they will be called children of the devil. Let me read that again. Sad are those who stir up trouble and disunity, for they will be called children of the devil. Let's think about that. In order to be blessed, we must be people of peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is perhaps maybe the toughest one for us in America to understand and grasp because we do have more or less religious freedom here. Right, but and we compare ourselves to like people in China or in the Middle East where it could very well cost people their lives. It could cost people their livelihoods. It could cost people their freedom to even just acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So what we typically experience here, we may hardly consider true persecution, but still Jesus' words remain true. He is saying that the blessed ones, the happy ones, the people whom others should envy are actually those who are insulted, those who are made fun of, on account of Jesus. Jesus even goes so far as to say, be glad and rejoice when that happens, for your reward is great in heaven, because the reality is when you are persecuted in some shape or form, from great to small, you enter into the legacy of the prophets from long ago, and even Christ himself, who suffered because of their faith in God. The question is for us who claim Jesus as Lord and as Christians, do people we work with, do our family members, do our friends actually know that we believe in Jesus and follow him? Do we talk about how important our faith is, such as like to the point that we might even experience a little bit of persecution as a result? Another good question to ask ourselves is what are we willing to risk or put on the line because of our faith in Christ? Are we actually willing at the end of the day to put out our job, our livelihood for him? How much is Jesus worth to you? That is what Jesus is getting at when he's saying this. What am I worth to you? So in order to be blessed, we must rejoice in suffering on account of our belief in Jesus. We're going to go through, I don't know how well you can see that, but this is kind of the list that we just went through. To be blessed, we must be spiritually desperate for God. We must be familiar with grief. We must be truly humble. We must hunger and thirst for God more than our bodies need food and drink. We must extend mercy to others. We must offer our whole being to God. We must be people of peace. We must rejoice in suffering on account of our belief in Jesus. That is the full meaning of what it means to be blessed. How did that measure up to what we were kind of saying in the beginning of the message? A little different, right? It doesn't mean that those things are wrong. Those are blessings. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that anything people said earlier are not blessings. They are. Those are gifts from God. But to be blessed, this is what Jesus is saying. So my question to you is, which of these do you struggle to live out the most? Which of these blessing statements is the hardest for you to accept? Because it ain't an easy list. It is not easy to feel desperate. It is not easy to be familiar with grief. It's not easy to actually be humble. It's not easy to extend mercy, right? People stink sometimes, but it doesn't mean that we don't extend mercy to them because God extended such great mercy towards us. Let's take just a moment and think about which one of these we need to work on the most in our own lives. And when you have identified one, Think about how you will actively work on embodying that aspect of what it means to be blessed. So let's just take a moment to go through these and think about which one we need to focus on in our lives. I think for me, I would probably say number four, because I struggle. I think because we have so many things where we could say that we don't need anyone else, I sometimes struggle to truly, I think, hunger and thirst for God more than my body needs food and drink. I think if I'm being honest, that's a really hard thing to live out for myself. So for me, that's what I'm going to work on. And actually work on fasting. I think I'm going to try to do that regularly. So that's for me. And I think if anything, my point of this message is to cause us to pause. Anytime we hear or say or see the word blessed anywhere, I hope the next time you do, you would take a moment to pause and consider and think about, what does it truly mean to be blessed? And would you think of this list and realize that this is how Jesus defined it? And if that's the way Jesus defined it, well, I would like to try and make sure that I'm defining it the same way and that I'm living it out the way that Jesus had called me to. So let me pray for us. Lord God, we are grateful for this morning and just perhaps a redefinition for some of us about what it really means to be blessed. It's not all that we think. It's still good. Don't get me wrong, they are good things. You say that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. You say that we receive mercy, we receive comfort. But we must first learn to experience things like mourning, be familiar with grief, learn to be peacemakers, learning to extend mercy. These are the things we need to work on, Lord. So would you make it apparent in our own lives what we need to embody, what we need to work on, and help us to truly live out what it means to be blessed in our lives. And may that show to other people around us who may not know you. Our faith is personal, but it is not private. So I pray that you would help us in whatever aspect we can to share that with people who need you. Everyone here needs you, obviously. But for those who don't know you as Lord, God, would you put a burden on our hearts to share you with others. We all probably know at least one or two folks who do not know you. So would you help us to live lives and to talk about you in our daily lives as we go about our days. We need you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us show others that they need you as well. Teach us, God, what it means to be blessed. We love you. Amen.